Beloved congregation, a great deal of frustration characterizes many segments of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ today. And I suppose many things could be said to be the cause for the frustration that is apparent amongst the people of God. But there are some Christians who are having what might be called a crisis experience spiritually. And these are frustrated for another reason. To be sure, we are frustrated as we see the inroads of liberalism, as we see the inroads of neo-orthodoxy even in our own denomination. We are frustrated as we see the inroads of worldliness and the breaking down of antithesis day by day. But this isn't the kind of frustration that we're talking about tonight. There's a different frustration. A frustration that grows out of the fact that some people who are truly the people of God are having a difficult time spiritually. They are having a crisis in their spiritual life. And they're asking themselves the question, am I a Christian? They're plagued with questions like this. Am I a child of God? I look around and I see others and they have this experience and they have that and they have something else. And I don't seem to have that. Am I a child of God? And they become all upset when some tell them that there must be that special crisis experience in their life, or they really cannot be considered vital Christians. Some are discouraged. Maybe there's someone here tonight who's terribly discouraged spiritually. Discouraged, you try and you try, you say to do what they tell you to do. So that you're going to have that so-called deeper experience spiritually. And you don't have it. And you're despairing. You're disconsolate. You're upset, disturbed. Well, beloved, there's a definite reason for this frustration that's characterizing many lives of Christians today. And it's because all around us, flying hither and yon, are the so-called doctrines of the Neo-Pentecostal. Several weeks ago, you remember, we described just a little bit the difference between Neo-Pentecostals and Pentecostals. We pointed out, you will recall, that the Neo-Pentecostal generally is that one who is interested in the experience of the Holy Spirit, but who is not related with a Pentecostal church, such as the Assembly of God or others like that, but instead finds himself in one of the old mainline denominations. And yet is seeking after and has had, he believes, an experience of the Holy Spirit. There is no secret that there is a definite surge of emphasis on the Holy Spirit today. And in a sense, congregation, we could call this a religious fad. Now listen carefully to what I say, because you might become a little angry if I say it's simply a religious fad. But that's what it is. Earlier in this century, there was a definite emphasis on the fatherhood of God, the first person of the Trinity. And this emphasis was found quite rampant amongst those who would be characterized by us as liberals, in fact, perhaps even unbelievers. There was a fad earlier in the 20th century concerning this particular doctrine of Scripture. When that thing began to blow over, there began to be some kind of balance theologically again. There was a new fad that grew up, and it's still with us, maybe in its last gasps, but it's still there. For there was a new fad that developed in the name of Karl Barth and other theologians of the Neo-Orthodox school. They put all of the emphasis on Christ. So much emphasis was on the Lord Jesus Christ that the rest of biblical doctrine either had to fit into Christ or it was explained away. But now we find There are those who are emphasizing the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And they're emphasizing this Holy Spirit in such a way that there is great trouble in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with emphasizing God in His fatherhood. We've talked about that when we talk about Lord's Day 9 and Lord's Day 10. We talk about how God is our Father. When we talk about the Lord's Day concerning the address in the Lord's Prayer, we are concerned with God as our Father. There's nothing wrong with emphasizing that. The overemphasis is wrong. There's nothing wrong in emphasizing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, because He is central, is He not? Without His work, you and I would still be in our sins. We would have no hope. There would be no gospel to preach. There would be no eternity ahead for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is important, and so is the Holy Spirit. But, beloved, it's the emphasis that's wrong, because it draws us away from what God in His Word has taught us. And you and I dare not be taught by our emotions or by our likes or by what other people are thinking, but we must be taught by the Word of God. And when we're taught by the Word of God, we're going to learn what God is telling us there, because the Holy Spirit who inspired this Word is going to bring this Word home into our hearts and teach us so that we know God's truth. The problem today, you see, that is arising all around us is not because of an emphasis on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's because of an emphasis upon the experience of the Holy Spirit. We all preach and believe the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is clear in what it teaches concerning the Spirit of God. But you see, the problem develops when we go beyond what the Word of God is saying. Neo-Pentecostalism, something that is very much with us, something that doesn't plague perhaps this congregation, but other congregations in the Christian Reformed Church and right in this city, says that it is not enough that you and I are born again. That we know that new life, that's not enough. That's fine, that's wonderful, but there's more. More must be experienced in our lives. And that more that must be experienced comes by means of a crisis experience rather than growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neo-Pentecostalism, that's very much with us, is characterized by three things, generally. First of all, the Neo-Pentecostals tell us that you and I must have a post-conversion filling with the Holy Spirit. And that must be a crisis experience. And when we have that experience, then we are possessed of the Spirit, because the Spirit lives within us. They tell us, in the second place, that this is very often, not always, but usually, seen by those around when you and I have the gifts of the Spirit, particularly the gift of speaking in tongues. In other words, they say, when you are filled with the Spirit, then it's going to be seen in a very evident way. It's going to be heard from your lips, and it's going to be heard by means of tongue speaking, if not other things. Third, the Neo-Pentecostals tell us that this experience of the filling of the Spirit comes when you and I fulfill certain conditions, when we do certain things, and then we are available to the Holy Spirit to come in and make us have that crisis experience. In general, this experience that they're talking about is being filled with the Spirit. The last four Sunday evenings, we've considered the fruit of the Spirit. And we've found out, haven't we, congregation, that there are definite biblical evidences that you and I can see in our lives and experience in our hearts when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Tonight we want to continue to consider the work of the Holy Spirit, but we want to continue by considering the biblical teaching concerning this phrase that is ever so often used by the Neo-Pentecostals, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to notice three things about this tonight. First of all, the statement being filled with the Spirit is a truth that is expressly taught in God's Word. It's expressly taught in the Word of God. Second, it is experienced according to the Word of God by growth, by grace. It is experienced by grace. It is, in the third place, exposed in our lives through growth. Expressly taught in Scripture, experienced by grace, exposed through growth. And if you keep those things in mind as you run into this passage, you're going to find that you will be gearing yourselves in the road of God's Word, and you're going to find that you're going to be carefully going in the light of God's Word, not to the right nor to the left. The Neo-Pentecostal makes much of this statement being filled with the Spirit. And even though they make a lot of it, you and I cannot dismiss it as being simply a peculiar teaching of Neo-Pentecostalism to their system of thinking. It is a biblical expression and a biblical doctrine. And we find it that in the Word of God, the very passage that we read this evening, be filled with the Spirit. It's a truth that is expressly taught in the Word of God. But now, if you and I are going to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we have to study that word very carefully. And we have to look at the Word of God and see how it is used. Then we're going to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And as we turn to the Word of God, we find that this term, filled with the Spirit, is used in three different ways. In the original language, we find it written in three different ways. And I think that that's rather significant, because it tells us something about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, we read that certain men are filled with the Spirit. For instance, we read in Luke, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse, Jesus filled with the Spirit. We read in the book of Acts about the 7 deacons that are chosen. They were men who were filled with the Spirit. We read about Stephen, filled with the Spirit. We read about Barnabas, filled with the Spirit. And each time, if you could read in the original, you'd see this, but each time that is used like that in relation to these men, what is used is an adjective or a describing word, a word that describes what they were like, what their character was like. It would be like saying that John is an intelligent man. The word intelligent, a descriptive word. Well, Barnabas and Stephen and the 7 deacons and Jesus are described as being filled with the Spirit. That's what they were, what their character was. That's what they were like. They were spiritual men. And so the first way that we find it used in the Bible is this. When a man is said to be filled with the Spirit, he is said to be a spiritual man, a man who is deeply and utterly, completely as much as he is able to be concerned about the will and word of God. Second, we read that there are other ways that this filled with the Spirit appears. There are certain instances, especially in the book of Acts, where certain people are said to be filled with the Spirit for a certain reason. And so we read in the fourth chapter of Acts, the eighth verse, that Peter is filled with the Spirit. Why? It's very important as we read that. Why was he filled with the Spirit? So that Peter could speak boldly before the Sanhedrin. So that as he stood before these men who did not love the Lord Jesus Christ, who hated Christianity, he could speak boldly. He was empowered by the Spirit to speak boldly at that moment. In the end of that same chapter, we read that the believers are filled with the Spirit. Why? So that they speak boldly in spite of all of the hateful threatenings that come from the Sanhedrin. They are filled with the Spirit so that they stand in the midst of that persecution boldly speaking the truth, testifying of God's grace. We read that Paul is filled with the Spirit. We read that in Acts the 13th chapter. He is filled with the Spirit so that he is enabled by God to rebuke and to eliminate all opposition to the truth. Now, when we read filled with the Spirit in this way, what we have there is not a describing word anymore, but an action word, a verb. What we have there is a word that tells us that something is being done. An action is taking place. And the way that verb is written tells us that it is an action that takes place once and it's done. Just as if I would go over to the light switch and say, I turned off the lights. They'd be turned off. It would be done. It's not something I'm continuing. It's done. These men were filled with the Spirit. It wasn't something that they were continuing to experience, but at that particular moment they experienced it for a particular purpose. They were filled, empowered in a certain way for a specific task. And this kind of filling, we find out, takes place again and again and again, contrary to what the Neo-Pentecostals tell us. They tell us that we're filled with the Spirit, we have it completely, and then we never experience that crisis again because we always possess the Holy Spirit. This is contrary to what the Scripture tells us. Why do we say this? Because some of these believers, whom I said were filled with the Spirit, so that they were empowered to stand there over against the hateful threatenings of the Sanhedrin, had already once been filled on Pentecost Day. They were empowered again, and perhaps again and again, by the Spirit of God to testify of the grace of God. There's a third way, however, of which we read being filled. And only twice in all of the Bible is this kind of filling found. In Acts, the 13th chapter, we read about the believers being filled. And here in the text that we read this evening, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Why are these two times different from all of the rest? Well, an entirely different word is used in the original. Not the same word. You know, when you read the Bible, you might read the word filled here, and that word is filled as far as we're concerned in English. There's only one word. But in the original, there may be two or three or many more words that will say the same thing in English, but each with a little different emphasis. And so here we have a different word, meaning to be filled with the Spirit. A word that can be translated filled with, or a word that can also be translated abound in. Abound in. In other words, your whole life gives evidence of the Holy Spirit. And this again is a verb, an action word. But the interesting thing here is that it's not an action that is like the turning off of the light switch. It's done. It's an action that is continuing. It's something that is to continue again and again and again. Be ye filled continually, abound constantly in the Spirit. That's what it says here in Ephesians 5:18. Now let's summarize briefly the teaching of Scripture concerning the filling of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a characteristic, first of all, of a child of God. And this ought to characterize us, beloved, because we're born again. As men look at us, they ought to be able to say, that man and that woman are filled with the Spirit. They are God's people. Because what is within must come out. However, not all seem to show this as they ought, do they? Do we all show this as we ought? Do we all show that we are filled with the Spirit? Later on this evening, we're going to come to understand why we don't always show it, I hope. The second thing that we can say about this being filled with the Spirit is that it's an experience which God's children can and will experience from time to time in life. There are times, congregation, when you experience the power, a strange power from God, to do things and to say things in the name of the Lord Jesus in a way that you never would have thought it. I remember one time in a conversation with a fellow in college, a fellow who wanted to be a minister of the Word of God, but who simply denied, believe it or not, the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was a Saturday afternoon. We sat in the dorm room and we talked about that. And there were so many passages in Scripture, of course, concerning what the necessity of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes as you run into those situations, your mind just goes blank. And that's how it was all of a sudden. And then suddenly it seemed like every time we turned from page to page in the Word of God, we went to places where we knew that there was something about the atonement, there was an answer for a question. And I still believe that that was God working in a very special way at that point. Perhaps you have had experiences similar to that. There are times when it seems like you just don't know what you're going to say or what you're going to do. And then the Lord, in His mercy, gives us a testimony in that moment that we never thought would come across our lips. What comes before this, though, you see, is a spirit-born humility that brings us to our knees. We're not going into that experience proud, saying, boy, I'm going to be able to do it. There's a spirit-born humility. And brother and sister in the Lord, when we are humble before God, then we experience this thing too, but this is not our work. Never. Being filled with the Spirit is to be, in the third place, our constant desire of life and the constant way that we seek to live. It's not enough for us to say, as the Neo-Pentecostals say, I want that second blessing, and then I'm going to be filled. Not enough, because that's not true. Our text here cries loudly against this. Be ye continually abounding in the Spirit of God. Be ye continually experiencing that filling by God's Spirit. It is not something that you're going to experience once, and then forever you've been filled. It's not like getting a Bachelor of Divinity degree, like the minister gets his Bachelor of Divinity degree before he is ordained. It's not like that. That would be saying that I get the degree, and therefore I've learned all there is to know, and that's the end of it. Some people in the churches, you know, who think that you go to seminary, and in seminary you write all your sermons and you do all your studying, and then that's the end of it. Well, that simply isn't true at all. You're constantly learning. Being filled with the Spirit is not like getting that BD degree, but it's like going on beyond that, constantly reading, constantly studying, constantly digging in the Word of God, in order to know more of what God is telling His people there in that precious book, the Bible. Because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, this filling with the Spirit is a lifelong experience on the part of the Christian. Now, of course, our concern tonight is this last emphasis in being filled with the Spirit, since this is what's found in our text. Of course, we're concerned with those times when the Lord empowers us in a very special way to give testimony of His grace and mercy. And of course, we're concerned about being filled as having that as a characteristic of our life. But underlying all of this is this last teaching, the fact that we are to continually experience that being filled with the Spirit of God. We are to continue to experience this desire for life. This filling is experienced by grace. Is there someone here who doesn't want to hear it that way tonight? Perhaps there is. Maybe you say, but that's not what I want to hear. I don't want to hear that that filling is something that I experience by grace. Of course you don't, and neither do I. Because of the old man, we would all too much like to say that we have a hand in filling ourselves by the Spirit of God. But that is not what you're going to hear, because that is not what is allowed here in this passage tonight. It is a passive verb. The idea is that the word, the action word, is something that tells us that I am being acted on. I am experiencing something. It is not something I am doing. And consequently, I cannot tell you tonight that you or I can do this and fill ourselves with the Spirit. But the question comes, how? How are we going to be filled with the Spirit? Neo-Pentecostalism tells us that we have to fulfill certain conditions. And then, and only then, are we going to be filled with the Spirit. There are certain things that we have to do. Now, if I were to give you a list of these things tonight, I would not do justice to this, because it seems like every Neo-Pentecostal author and every Pentecostal author has a different set of conditions that have to be fulfilled. And we could go on endlessly telling you simply the things that one is to do according to the Pentecostals concerning being filled with the Spirit. But among all of these lists are some things that seem to be rather common. For instance, they tell us the first thing that we're to do if we're to be filled with the Spirit is that we are to separate ourselves from sin. They tell us in the second place, commonly, that we are to purify our hearts. We're to confess our sin. We're told in the third place by Neo-Pentecostals that the condition that should be followed and heeded is we are to pray. We're to do many different things. But now let's not listen to them tonight. Let's listen to the Word of God. And if we listen to the Word of God, congregation, I think we're going to learn a lot. For in studying this week, I learned much concerning this blessed experience that the children of God have. There are several New Testament books that were written concerning a similar situation. There were two New Testament books that speak out very loudly and clearly concerning this fullness of the Spirit. Paul wrote, first of all, to the church at Colossae, the letter to the Colossians. And there he tells the people of God that it is by the working of the Holy Spirit that we know the fullness of the blessings of Jesus Christ. It is by the working of the Holy Spirit that our hearts and minds are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Christ is the fullness of the blessing that God has for His church. And the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that fullness. Let's stop talking about this fullness of the Spirit, as Neo-Pentecostals do, and start talking in terms of the fullness of Christ as it is applied by the Holy Spirit. The second New Testament book that tells us about this is the letter of Paul to the Galatians. This letter was written to Christians who were very frustrated, as Christians today are frustrated. They were being told and tempted to think that it wasn't just enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a fuller gospel that they had to experience in order for them to experience the working of the Holy Spirit unto fullness and unto perfection. The teachers that came to the Galatian churches were not casting Paul's teachings aside. They weren't saying, "Paul, oh, don't believe him. We have a better teaching." They were instead saying, "Believe Paul. Believe that you must be born again, but now believe us, because there's more. You have to have a deeper experience. You have to have more. And when you have that more, then you're going to experience the Holy Spirit." And do you remember what Paul said as he wrote to the Galatians? He said, "If any man comes preaching another gospel, let him be anathema, because he does not preach the gospel of God." But what does the letter to the Galatians tell us? I think that's rather important. In the third chapter of Galatians, the first verse, "O foolish Galatians, who did bewitch you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified?" What's Paul telling them there? He is telling them by the Holy Spirit's inspiration that it was not by works that they experienced salvation. It was by the working of the Holy Spirit, by the hearing of faith, the importance of the Word. In the very beginning, in the salvation experience, the Holy Spirit was already busy. The third verse of that same chapter, "Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh?" He says, "Now, Galatians, you experienced being born again. That was the work of God. But now you think, it seems, that you have to have something more. And it seems that now you have to do something. You've got to do the work. And then you're going to experience that deeper life." The Galatians wanted more, you see, because we read that they were interested in the works of the law. The clear implication from Paul's letter to the Galatians in the third chapter is very simply this: to experience the Holy Spirit in His fullness must always be in conjunction with the Word of God, not by fulfilling a whole long list of conditions. That is unscriptural. And as the Word is proclaimed, and as the Holy Spirit takes that Word and applies it to your lives, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there is a growing experience of the fullness of the Spirit. And you say, "I don't experience it as I ought." Someone says, I don't experience it. I need more. Only I had that evidence, that gift of the Spirit that some of these other people have, then I'd know that God loves me. Then I'd know I'm a child of God. I'd know I have the fullness of the Spirit. No, you would not. Not for one moment. Paul, being an apostle, had the gift of tongues, a gift that later disappeared. But did that help him always to live on the top? No. Because he later wrote, after he wrote to the Corinthians that he had that gift, he wrote to the Romans. And then he says, the things that I would, I don't. He didn't always live on the top. He didn't always live in the mountain peaks of faith. He had times of despair, I'm sure, like you and I do, even as we live in this earthly pilgrimage. A simple study from the Word of God tells us that just to have a certain gift would not by any means tell us that we have the fullness of the Spirit. Aside from the fact that these gifts are past and no gifts like these are found in the church anymore, if it were possible that we could have these gifts, even they would not give us assurance that we are God's children. We don't need those gifts, but we need to look into our hearts. Why is it that you and I do not always experience this filling with the Spirit as we would so desire? You know why, congregation? All too often we don't see the importance of the hearing of faith. Isn't it true that we want to hear what we want to hear? We don't always want to hear what the Word has for us. We don't always say, oh boy, I received a blessing from the Word of God as it was proclaimed, because we don't want to hear it. We don't always want to hear what God tells us. There's another reason why we don't experience this filling of the Spirit. Because we're not humble in hearing. We're proud. We don't prepare to hear. Saturday night is any other night. We don't prepare on Saturday evening for the Lord's Day. And we don't prepare all week. We don't pray for the pastor, and we don't pray for our hearts. And we don't study the Word. And then we expect to come and have somebody, the minister, open up our mouths and stick in a spoon of spiritual cod liver oil, and then everything is all right. No wonder we don't experience the filling with the Spirit as we ought. The means the Holy Spirit has chosen by which to cause us to experience His warmth and His joy and the desire to live unto the Lord, we misuse and we abuse. And growing out of that is a grieving of the Spirit of God. Because when we don't see the importance of what God says here, it's not going to be in our lives either. And then the Holy Spirit seems to be silent. By our ways we testify of our lack in our lives. So you see, the Word of God comes to you and to me tonight and says, "And be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit." And this is only going to be exposed in our lives, congregation, through growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this filling of the Holy Spirit produce in our lives? The Holy Spirit Himself tells us through Paul. Listen, be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That's how this filling of the Holy Spirit is going to be seen in our lives, right there. If we go hurrying and scurrying, reading all kinds of things, trying to find out what it means to be filled by the Spirit, and we don't read the Word, and we miss the blessing that God has there. You'll notice, very interestingly, that this filling of the Spirit is not said to be seen by some miraculous signs, some kind of jabbering away in some kind of nonsense syllables. It is not said to be seen by means of faith healing, or it is not said to be seen in any of these other very strange, at least to our experience, ways of working in the New Testament period of time. Rather, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, giving joyful expression of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just reciting what we've committed to memory, but communicating what we know to be the truth in the very way that we deport ourselves in life. That's how it seems. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Delight in praising the Lord. Do you delight in praising the Lord? Or do you sometimes say when Sunday comes, oh, not that again? If that's the way you say it, you see, you're not experiencing being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. For all things giving thanks. And you know who's writing that, don't you? That's Paul. And you know where Paul is when he's writing that? He's writing that when he's in chains. I thank thee, Father, for these chains, for being in prison, for being persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. I thank thee, Father. Filled with the Spirit. Oh, that we would learn to thank the Lord in every experience of life. Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Concerned one for another, not for ourselves, but for the family of God, for the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the way we see this being filled with the Spirit. But I want you to remember something, congregation. This grows. This is an experience that grows. But don't, and let me underscore that word don't seek all kinds of programs for this. The Galatians were told that that was not biblical, not true. The means of the Holy Spirit for our growth is nothing more or less than God's holy word. The better we know the Bible, the better we shall know how to walk by the Spirit. And the better we know the Bible, the more we're going to be experiencing this being filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the Word of God teaches us the abundant blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Holy Spirit's work again, directing our eyes to Christ. He shows us what God has done, and we rejoice with praising hearts and praising lips for all that He has done. Don't find your joy in the way of this passing joy of the world. Be not drunken with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the joy. That's the source of peace and comfort. Why do we need the Word? Because it teaches us. It teaches us that we need this. If we're truly God's children, congregation, possessing the Holy Spirit, our trust and our need is going to be translated into prayer. And that doesn't mean that we're going to plead on our knees that the Holy Spirit be given to us. No. The mere fact that we're praying in true prayer is an evidence that the Spirit is ours. It testifies that He lives within. But it does mean that you and I, as we grow in grace, are going to find that this command, "Be ye filled with the Spirit," is turned into a prayer. May the joys of the flesh known by me be known for what they are. Nothing. Fill me. Fill me now, Father, that I may give praise to Thee, that I may testify of Thy greatness. Fill me now. I need to be filled. Amen.